Amen. It's good to see all of you this morning. And everybody's got a smile on their face. God's good. And we're turning in the Bible that He gave us to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We do have a book table back there. If you get a chance, stop by. And if you'd like to stay up with our ministry or whenever we have a new book or a special, sign your email address in a way that I can read it and your name, and we'll be happy to get that information to you whenever it comes out. Mark chapter 6 and verse 48. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by, or passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith to them, unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now I want you to keep your finger in Mark chapter 6 and go over to John chapter 6, companion passage, and we're going to be comparing these and going through a story here. You know, when we go through crisis or storm, our whole family goes through it. It's not just us. One way or another, when I had lymphoma, my wife was under the gun and had anxiety because I had lymphoma and she thought I was going to die. And it has a ripple effect in our families. So this may have been, here in this passage, the busiest day ever recorded for Jesus and his disciples. On that day, Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they were out in the wilderness, and the disciples were the ones feeding the throng. So they were running the food out to all the people and then gathering up the 12 baskets at the end. 12 people served 5,000. Now, you may have served in a banquet, but I'll guarantee you the odds were a little better than that. But that was a busy day for them. And that would be enough to wear you out right then. A lot of preparation and cleanup when it was all over. But then Jesus looked ahead and he planned an all-night activity for the disciples. Very soon that bright day and the miracles of that day was replaced by a very, very dark night. Brethren, our Lord always knows the best way for us to go. I said He always knows the best way. He never unnecessarily sends us into a storm or into a dark time. He always has a purpose in what He allows for His children. Now, I'd like to challenge you this morning in Sunday school on where is Jesus when our storms hit? What's Jesus doing when we're going through the crisis in our life? Because we all go through crisis. Everybody with me? We all go through these kinds of things. But where is Jesus when this is going on? And I also want to tell you my testimony about going through the lymphoma. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to be with these dear folks again and with Pastor Dunbar and his dear wife. I pray, O God, that you will bless this time. I pray, the Lord, that you will send it as a beacon and a reminder and a strength to some saint here today who may be going through a crisis or maybe they're embarking on one. I pray that we'll remember what Jesus is doing when we're going through our storm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Number one, I'll give you points. Number one, what's the Lord doing? He's shielding us. He's shielding us. I want you to see it in John chapter 6. Now you're over in the other passage. John chapter 6, keep your finger in Mark. But John chapter 6 and verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they, he's talking about the people, would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now here's what happened. After being part of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the people were so excited at what they had seen happen, he blessed 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and it fed 5,000 people. And so they saw Christ's power, and they planned, we need to make this guy king. He can do anything. Christ knew that they would expect the disciples to support it, and it would put the disciples in a tug of war between Christ and the people, because that wasn't how Christ came to be their king in that way then. And so the disciples might be sympathetic to the whole tug of war, because of the idea that if Christ reigned, well, who would reign with him? It would be the disciples, right? And so in order to shield them from this pressure, Jesus sent them across the sea where the people could not get to them. We're back in Mark now. We're just flipping back and forth. Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent the people away. This is at the same time that they are vying to make him king, and he perceived it. And the next verse says, and when he had sent them away, when the Bible says he constrained them, that's a very strong word. It means to compel someone or to coerce them. The word even means to force them. And he constrained them to get in the boat and go to the other side. Why? Because he's shielding them from this tug of war that the people wanted to make him a king. Here's the lesson. Contending with the waves and the wind of the storm at sea is easier than contending with the politics and the peer pressure of the people. Back in John chapter 6 and verse 16. So Jesus sent them across the sea at dusk, nighttime, in chapter 6 and verse 16 of John, and when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea. They launched out probably somewhere around 6 in the evening. Brethren, when we face adversity, it isn't always a judgment or a chastisement from our God. He's not always trying to spank us. Sometimes it's the easier of two difficult ways, and the Lord is shielding us from the more difficult way. We'll never know until we reach heaven all the things that he shielded us from. I mean, we got upset on our way up here. We got all the way to Harrisburg, which is over an hour away, in a lot of traffic. And Shirley said, oh, I think I forgot the toiletry bag, which has our medicines in it, some of them. And so we had to turn around, drive back. Well, what was that about? Well, maybe he was shielding us from an accident that was up ahead. We don't know. But we do know that God leads our steps, doesn't he? And so sometimes he's shielding us, and we won't know till we get to heaven all the things he shields us from. Notice first that getting into the ship was Christ's idea. It was his idea for them to get in the ship and go across. And he knew, he had foreknowledge, he knew they'd be in a storm and it would be a battle. They just obeyed, and that's really all he asks of us, is to obey him. If we obey him, we can be in the perfect will of God. They were in the perfect will of God, though they hadn't heard the weather report yet. But they were in the perfect will of God. I'm sure that they felt like you or I would. How could this happen when I'm doing the will of God? How can this happen? I'm doing everything I know to do, and still this crisis comes up in my life. Shirley and I were delighting at Christmas time in 2014 in Florida. We'd seen five precious souls come to Christ in a relatively small church in Pensacola. And we were rejoicing in the center of God's will and just glory to God. You know, it was glory time. And we were getting ready to meet preachers. I couldn't schedule meetings down there for some reason. I know now why. But we were going to meet preachers so that we could schedule them the next time we came through. And we were going to spend time writing books and preparing for our spring meetings. We were excited. And then the ambulance came on Christmas Day. That is the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. And it came to our campground. We were living in the motorhome. You remember Big Fay. And came to the campground, woke the whole campground up. They carried me out on a stretcher. And I had a gluten attack. And the gluten attack was a really bad one. And so they took me to a hospital 50 miles away. And Shirley followed at 3 o'clock in the morning, trying to keep up with the ambulance, not knowing where they were going. And we went in and they tested me. And the doctor came in and he said, have you been diagnosed with lymphoma? I said, lymphoma? I mean, when I was growing up, that was a kiss of death. Mm-hmm. And I said, no. I said, I came in with an allergy. You know, I thought he had the wrong patient. And he said, you have two markers for lymphoma. You better get it checked out. And I get it checked out very quickly. So I did. We called around to three different places before we found one that would take me. And that was on Christmas Day that that doctor talked to me, and that we had to wait till we got past the holiday. And we got in with a doctor there in Florida, and she said, that probably isn't going to be much. May not be anything at all, but you need to have the biopsies done. So I had two biopsies, and the biopsy came back positive that I had lymphoma. 5 months of chemo. Meetings canceled. How could that happen when we're in the will of God and God is using us? How can that happen? We were enjoying the ministry so much. Weren't we in the will of God? Where is Jesus when our storms hit? When we're in the will of God? Well, he's shielding us. Think of it. I didn't have one symptom of lymphoma yet. He was shielding me that they would find that before I had a symptom. And they were able to do something about it because of the shielding. He was busy in my behalf. Then on June the 15th, God released us for 7 summer meetings. And we had great summer meetings. The very first church we went to when we launched into evangelism was here. This was our first church. When I got the all clear from the lymphoma in June, the very first church that we went to was here. I just got an all clear last week on my update, and we're here. So that's kind of neat. 7 meetings we had. And we came back, and on September the 9th, which is our anniversary, I got the diagnosis that the lymphoma had returned, and that I had returned with a vengeance is the exact words of my oncologist in York, Pennsylvania. Why? How could God let this happen when we were clearly seeing God do things in our meetings? Our summer meetings were some of the best we've ever had up to that point. And so, brother, we have to go through trials to increase our faith. No doubt about it. The first time the disciples faced a trial regarding ships, you remember that they found a ship for Christ to teach out of offshore. He said, find me a ship. So they did. That was the first time. That's pretty easy. That wasn't a hard one. The next time, they were in a storm, but Jesus was in the boat with them. So that was bad, but it was all right because Jesus was there. And he was in the hinder part of the boat. You remember that. But now Jesus is getting ready to leave them and getting them ready for a day when he won't be there with them physically. And they'll have to face trials without him in there in the flesh. And Jesus prepares us for things ahead that we don't see. And so he's strengthening us for the next thing that may come down the road. Wiersbe speaks of two kinds of storms that we face. He says that there are correcting storms which come to chasten us when we have disobeyed God's will. He allows storms to wake us up, to draw us back to himself. And Wiersbe says there are also perfecting storms, not only correcting, but perfecting storms that come because we have obeyed God's will. And he's doing a work in us to perfect us, to strengthen our faith. I wonder if you're in a storm right now. If you're in a correcting storm because you've gotten out of the will of God or you've gone a wrong direction, settle your account with God. Yeah, that's all he wants. He wants you to turn to him and get things right with him, get back on the right track today. If you're in a perfecting storm, wait on the Lord and trust him to see you through it, because he will. He's just working on us. In his will, Christ commands us to go a certain way, sometimes to shield us from what otherwise would have been. Number two. Mark chapter 6 and verse 46. What's the Lord doing when we're going through the storm? He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. How do you know that? Mark 6, 46. And when he had sent them away, they're going out on the sea now, he departed into a mountain to pray. Satan would have drowned these disciples if he could, but Jesus prayed for them, and for hours he prayed for them. Think of it. They went out to sea about six, somewhere around in there. He went up into a mountain to pray. He prayed for them right on around into the middle of the night. He's praying for them. In this, we see a preview of Christ's ministry, don't we? Today to us. After separating from his disciples here in this story, he ascended into the mountain with the Father to intercede for them while they toiled in the ship. Are you with me? Now follow this. And we know that after Jesus arose from the dead, he separated from all of his followers and ascended to heaven on Acts chapter 1, where he intercedes to the Father for us while we toil here on earth. So we see a facsimile, a picture, a type of what his ministry is for us on the earth. It's wonderful to know that when we face storms, we have the Son of God interceding to the Father for us. And remember, the Father hears his Son. And the Son gets his prayers answered, and he's praying for us. I remember when the cancer came back, we were staying in the prophet's chamber at our church, and because our motorhome was torn up. And so I was walking around the gymnasium, and I had that thought, Lord, I know that you're praying for me. Thank you for praying for me, because I didn't know what was going to happen. It looked very bleak. And so what's he doing while we're going through our storm? Well, he's shielding us and he's interceding for us. Number three, he's looking at us, or looking to us. He sees us. in our storm. Mark chapter 6 and verse 48. Mark 6, 48. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. Now, if you have someone's eye and you have their ear, you have their attention, and he was paying attention to his disciples in their toiling. And by the way, he pays attention to us in our toiling and in our crises, in our storms, in our life. From Christ's perch up in that mountain, in prayer, and through the fog and the clouds that had come in from the storm, and by his omniscience, Christ saw his disciples out on that angry sea, and he loved his disciples. Well, he saw us in 2005 too. Between August the 16th and September the 22nd, this is after the seven summer meetings, our motorhome was in the shop for 39 out of 45 days. There were 18 things that had to be fixed on the motorhome. If you have a motorhome, you better get your billfold out. If you drive it much, you're going to be repairing it a lot. $7,000 later, I got the motorhome back. Everything we did in that 6 weeks, everything went upside down. Everything was in reverse. You ever have those times where nothing goes right? I mean, it seems like nothing goes right. I had 8 eye appointments. I had scratched my glasses up in Rhode Island, and we came back, and I immediately got the appointment. And when I went in, they gave me a pair of glasses, and they didn't work. I was seeing double. And I went back in, they tested me out again, gave me another pair, still seeing double. I'm driving down the highway, and I'm seeing 2 semi-trucks coming at me, not one. I can't have that. Went back again 8 times before they got it right. I had to have 5 dental appointments to fill cavities. I never had that many cavities. Some say it was from the chemo, I don't know. My hearing became blocked, and I had 3 doctor's appointments in those 6 weeks. I was just going to the doctor like I was 95 years old, and everything was falling apart. It was terrible. A tornado came by where we were staying, and it just blew up. We didn't see the forecast. We didn't see that there could be a tornado. We were in the prophet's chamber at the church, and this noise, terrible noise happened. Shirley was over by the gymnasium, and I ran out and I said, "Shirley, you better get over here. Something's going on." We looked out the window, and trees were uprooting. We had a tree fall right where our motorhome would have been another time God was shielding us. And we had picnic tables turned into toothpicks. It was something. It just wrecked everything. Knocked over trees on our buses. It was a big mess. So that was going on. And then on September the 9th, my oncologist gave me the report that the lymphoma had returned and had spread and was fast moving, and told me to expect symptoms very soon of a swelled head. My wife said, "Yep." A swelled head, a swelled neck, and shortness of breath, and that I would soon have those. My oncologist in Florida told me that she had one patient who had this and had to wait for insurance coverage approval for 2 weeks, and in the process he died. And she said, "You haven't got time. You've got to get help." So she said the alternative medicine, we've been approved to go to Mexico to get alternative medicine. She said that can work for a cancer in an organ, but not this. This is lymphoma, and you can't do that alternative medicine on that. And indeed, on their website, they had no success stories of anybody with lymphoma. It was all in organs. And so she also said that my only hope was chemo and stem cell replacement. And the stem cell replacement would cost about $1 million. And I didn't have insurance. I had Samaritan, but I didn't have insurance. So I called Cancer Treatment Centers of America in Philadelphia. They have a good record. But they told me straight out of the gate, listen, you're going to have $200,000, check for $200,000 at the first appointment in order to be even be seen. I said, thank you very much. I called Johns Hopkins, and they took my case temporarily, sent for all the records, all the biopsies, and I got an email one day, 10 days after they took the case, and it says the docs, they had a group of doctors working on it, the docs do not feel that you would be able to pay for what you need to have done. That's that $1 million stem cell. And so I was in a life-threatening situation, and I couldn't get any help. Very frustrating crisis. Turn to Job chapter 1. We prayed that the Lord would take notice and see. We're talking about the Lord seeing us when we're in our storm. We ask him to see our plight. Of course, he already had. And Shirley and I read in our devotions that night from Job, in Job 1 and verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it, which is what he's still doing. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, and a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. And we couldn't either one of us get past this word hedge. The word hedge means a restraint. It means a fence for protection from thieves. And predators, like Satan is a predator, it means a partition, a divider. In Isaiah chapter 5, it tells us what happens when God removes his hedge. Isaiah 5:5 says, and now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And Shirley and I realized that night that his invisible hedge is what protects us. We need God's hedge, all of us. And when it's what allows his blessings to get through it, we only bear fruit as his hedge is up. It's talking about his vineyards, right? And so we bear fruit. But everything goes wrong when his hedge is removed, as it was with Job. And nothing that we do will work if the hedge master's hedge is down. The devil's free to touch our family, our ministry. He's free to touch our health, our possessions, our finances, when God withdraws his hedge. When Shirley and I realized that truth, we started praying to the Lord to put the hedge around us again. Lord, we didn't even realize how much you had hedged us in the past, and how much that meant to protect us and bless us. But now we see that we can't get by without your hedge. Everything's gone upside down. We know the hedge is down. And on September the 20th, and we asked the Lord to put the hedge back up. And on September the 28th now, this is 6 weeks after everything started, we felt the hedge rising again around us, and the devil's heyday coming to an end. I got an appointment at Hershey Medical Center. Boy, that was a miracle in itself. Nobody wanted to look at me. on Wednesday, September the 30th, the doctor saw me at 8 o'clock in the morning. He had set up a CAT scan for me at 9:30 and sent us home. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he called to assure us that the cancer had not grown or spread any more than it had from September, earlier in September. But he said, we need to do 2 more biopsies. They're painful. And so I wasn't excited about that. But on October the 2nd, a Friday of 2015, I had 1 biopsy. I preached all day on Sunday in Pennsylvania. And then Tuesday, October the 6th, I had the other biopsy. And God's people were praying. Probably you were praying for us in those days. And on Thursday, October the 8th, the nurse called me. They got the reports back from the biopsy. They had pinpointed exactly what they saw in the PET scan in early September and the CAT scan in late September on the 30th. And they said, good news is we can't find any cancer. On Friday, I said, well, I need to hear from the doctors so that we can know whether we can go back on the road. And on Friday, October the 9th, he called at 5:30. I thought he was going to call during the day sometime. You know, we're waiting. It's 5:30 in the afternoon. He called and gave us the green light to go back on the road. And we jumped up and down. We were laughing. We were crying, singing. And the hedge was up. Mm-hmm. And we were... he said, there's no cancer. And we knew the hedge was back up and the flurry of trials were over. Now, there'll be more. It's not like that's the end of all trials for the rest of life. But that flurry was over and he had said enough. And when God says it enough, glory to God. Amen. The hedge master had erected the protective fence again. Notice the intensity in the story now. We're back to the story. The intensity of the adverse conditions that the disciples were facing. And you may relate to these in the storm that you go through or have gone through or will go through. The wind was contrary to them. That is, everything was working against them. It was fierce. Matthew 14:24, if you're taking notes, you'll want that one. It says that they were tossed with waves. Matthew 14:24. The word tossed means tormented or vexed. They were in pain from the waves. These were violent waves and gale-forced winds. In John 6 and verse 18, it called it a great wind. God doesn't mince words and he doesn't waste words. He says it's not just a wind, it's a great wind. And the word great is the word mega. That gives you an idea of how bad the wind was that day. And the verse describes the wave action by the phrase, the sea arose. Ooh, I get a picture from that. I get a picture of one of those tidal waves or a big wave coming on that little sea. And remember that they didn't know that anyone saw them yet. They had left Jesus on shore, remember? Way back. They thought that they were out at the sea alone, but Jesus saw them. And a lot of times you and I think just like they did. We're out on the sea alone. We're in this storm alone. We're going through this crisis. And we know better spiritually. But sometimes it feels like we're all alone and nobody's taking notice. Did you ever wonder if Christ sees what you're going through? It's so easy to feel like that when we don't see any other help on the horizon. But we can take heart. Jesus takes notice of our storms. Even though we don't see him, he sees us. So what's he doing? He's looking at us. He's looking for us. He's looking after us. He sees us. So there's something else, though, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 48 again. What's the Lord doing when I'm going through my storm? Well, he appears to us and speaks to us. He appeared to them in verse 48 that we've already read. He cometh unto them in the fourth watch. And they cried out in verse 49. In verse 50, they were troubled. So his coming to them really did not produce the desired effect. They had been toiling all night, and they thought they were hallucinating, to see somebody walking on the sea. And so they're troubled. They thought they'd seen a spirit or a ghost. And so they were troubled. But notice verse 50. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. They calmed down when they heard him speak. Now, how does God speak to us today? He speaks through His Word, doesn't He? He speaks to us through teaching and preaching of His Word. He speaks to us when the Holy Spirit activates the Word in our lives. And that's what we need. We need Christ to come on the scene, yes, but we need Him to speak to us. It's the wrong way to go when you're going through your crisis to say, well, I can't get into the Bible right now. Wrong answer. That's not going to help you. I just got to stay home from church where I've just got too many troubles. No, that you need to be in church. You need to hear the preacher preach. You need to hear the Word of God. You need to have your devotions more. And so here they heard him. It reminds me of Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. To increase our faith, we need the Word of God. And then he invites us. What's the Lord doing? Well, he's inviting us. He invited Peter, come out on the sea. Step out by faith. And Peter stepped out by faith and walked on the water. No person's ever done that before nor since. But he took him up on his word. Boy, Peter was some kind of a disciple. Interesting character. Sometimes in our lives, there are things that look impossible to do. And overcoming an addiction would be one of those things. Finding God's answer to a problem in marriage can look like it's impossible. Seeing one of our children rededicate their life to the Lord sometimes seems like an impossibility in the way that they've been going. Getting victory, buckling down to study, to pass an important test, or to meet a deadline for an assignment, we think, oh my soul, I'll never get this done. It looks impossible. Finding a job that will care for my family's needs. Facing rejection of a broken relationship. Believing that someone that you are burdened for will get saved. That looks like an impossibility sometimes. And it's our turn to step out by faith and believe Christ. And then finally, in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, this is Peter, and began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Once Peter got out on the water, he had to keep his eyes on Jesus. Keeping our eyes on Jesus is a secret. Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us run with patience the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As the wind and the waves roared around Peter, he became distracted. And he looked at his circumstances, and became overwhelmed and fearful and began to sink. And the same thing will happen to us if we magnify the circumstances. It's when we're looking back to Jesus, and Jesus delivered Peter. And then I'll read these and I'm done. Mark chapter 6 and verse 51. Mark 6:51. And he went up unto them into the ship. Now he's not just walking on the water, but he's into the ship. And the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and wondered. They'd seen the feeding of the 5,000. They'd seen him perform other miracles. But now they're amazed. They can't believe it. He steps 1 foot into the ship, and everything calms down. In John 6:21, and they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Another miracle. Jesus wants to amaze us. He just wants us to trust him, and he will amaze us. Where's Jesus? What's he doing when we're going through our storms? All these things that we saw in the scripture today. He's got his eye on you. Don't think that he doesn't. But you need his word. His word is what will comfort you. Preacher.